Please be seated. Do have your Bibles open. And let's pray before we begin. Father, this evening we consider your gift to us of communion. It wasn't something we or our forefathers in the faith thought up. It's not some human invention to try and draw close to you. It's a gift given by your Son. The one thing he told us to do, not just to think, but to do in remembrance of him. Lord, as we consider the sufferer's significance, and then as we celebrate it together, open our eyes afresh to its wonder. May we find rest for our weary and battered souls. Would weak knees and tired arms be strengthened by faith, and would we know your presence with us here this evening. Amen. So do you remember the first time you took communion? I do. I think it was a week or two after I was baptized. I'm sure many of us remember that first occasion. Here's another question. What had been explained to you at the time that you first took communion? What had been explained to you? What did you understand of what was going on and what you were to do? I don't think at the time anything was really said to me. I think you were kind of supposed to pick these things up just because you'd been in church and you'd watched other people do it. But how would you answer those questions now? What's going on and what are we to do? Even if you don't take communion yet, what do you understand is going on here? Now, when Moses gave the Israelites the instructions for the Passover, which prefigured the Lord's Supper, he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Then you tell them, dot, dot, dot. And he gave them the answer. So if you were asked that question by a child who knew you'd been at the service tonight and you'd taken communion, said, why do Christians do that? What would you say? Well, I thought because it was an evening service, we could have some fun and I could mix it up. So thought it would be fun to actually think that through. What would you say if someone said to you, well, what is communion all about? If someone tomorrow says, what did you do last night? And you said, I took communion. What would you say? Now, I know this strikes fear into the heart of some of you. Panicking, you might give the soundest answer possible. Calvin might disagree with you or something. That's not the point. But now, just with the people around you or the person next to you, just brainstorm. What are some of the things you would want to say, in no particular order, if someone were to ask you that question tomorrow? You took communion, what was that about then? Off you go. Well, I hope that was helpful. Would anyone like to shout out anything that they've mentioned as part of that discussion? What you've just been discussing, Ross. Hopefully you can remember that one. Okay. What was anything anyone would have said or would like? Richard. Yes. physical bread and wine because it's a physical and incarnate Jesus who died for us. Anything else? Yep. Yes, it reminds us of the fact that we're sinners before God and that Jesus died for us for that reason. Leslie, you had... Yes, yes, yes. And it's hugely significant, isn't it? We do all sorts of things, but this is what he told us to do in remembrance of him. And he told us to do it. He didn't just say, don't forget I did this. He didn't say, meditate every Sunday on the cross. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Yes. Neil. Yeah, 100%. Yeah. We celebrate communion as a church family together. So I hope that was helpful. But what I want to do this evening, it's more of a thematic sermon, is to just consider some of the blessings that come to us when we gather around this table. I don't think anything we learn from this evening will be new. But at least in my experience, I can get into something of a rut with communion where I always think about the same things going on. We may focus on one particular right aspect of the supper, but that may mean we miss something of the richness of the feast we've been invited to. So I'm going to work through six blessings. Just so you know, we're going to spend a little longer on the first than the last one. But before we dive in, I think it's probably worth reminding ourselves of how the Lord instituted communion. So if you've got a Bible there, or you can bring it up on your phone, turn to Luke chapter 22. And I'll read these familiar words starting at verse 14. And when the hour came, he, that's Jesus, reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So six rich blessings for you from the Lord's table. All of these come to you through him. And the first is this: the Lord's table is an oasis to drink from deep in remembrance of him. This is perhaps the aspect of communion that we're most familiar with. After all, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And as good Baptists, we're really good at remembering things. Now, I think personally at times, the things that I've chosen to think about at communion are, one, trying to get some grip on the immensity of the cross and the suffering the Savior endured, and two, reminding myself of the horror of my own sin. And those things absolutely have a place at the table. But we need to listen carefully to the Lord's words. What does he say? He says, do this in remembrance of me. We remember who he is, not only what he once did. Yes, we cast our minds to Calvary, but we don't stop there because we have a crucified Savior who rose again. Communion is not the equivalent of taking flowers to a grave. The Lord's Supper is not a wake. It's if we mentally stand at the foot of the cross and simply think, look, my sin killed him, and leave it there. We don't stop the story empty. There is an empty tomb. There is a victory over death. There is an ascension and there is an enthronement. There is this evening a crucified, risen Messiah sitting at the right hand of the Father, reigning. That is what you and I need to remember. The whole story. Yes, we go to the foot of the cross, but we don't finish there. Because we proclaim the Lord's death until when? What does he say? Until he comes, which means he's somewhere now, which is not on the cross, and he's coming again. He is risen, he is reigning, and he is returning. Do this in remembrance of him. all day long, you and I hear a different story. Things that squeeze actual reality out of you. There are so many things to distract us, so much apathy and disinterest, so many horrors of a broken world. So much goes on that you can't find, try as you might, the time to spend with the Lord that you want to. See, I can't be the only person in this room tonight who sometimes finds their own spiritual life rather underwhelming. See, this is an oasis for us to drink from deep in a world that can feel like a wilderness. It's a moment to pause and be refreshed by the greatest truths on earth. Brothers and sisters, do you feel the heat of this world this evening? Well, then this table is set for you. One of the reasons as elders we've wanted to have these services where we step out of the series and just focus particularly on communion is we don't want communion to feel like it's something we tag on the end because it's something you're supposed to do as a church. So you don't have that voice, and I mean you don't have that voice in your heads dragging you away from the oasis before you've even been able to start drinking. You know that voice. It goes, this service has gone on quite a long time. Is that Sunday school finishing I can hear? What's for lunch? What do I need to get ready for tomorrow? Did I send that email or not? It's that voice. See, we need to drink deep of the whole story and the whole Christ, and that is what we need. We need to remember not just truth. It's not enough. You need to remember the whole truth. And these elements, they're just bread and wine. They're no more than that. Nothing mystical happens when we pray. But that doesn't mean they're without value. Now, I know I've shown you this before. I remember bringing it for a sermon on Job a few years ago. But this is a prized possession of mine. Prized possession of mine. I do collect random things in my life. It's something I do. They're scattered around my study and in a box I keep them in. And they'd look like junk to anyone else. Just something kind of unremarkable, much like a tiny piece of bread and a tiny cup of wine. But these objects all have great significance to me. See, if I left this here, and someone who wasn't with us this evening came along tomorrow, I would imagine they'd just toss that in the recycling. They wouldn't think it was important to anyone, and they certainly wouldn't think, what a great find, I'll take that home myself. Because it's not a token of anything to them. But you see, that bottle is precious to me because it was given to me by a friend just after Sarah died. He and his wife came to see me. They didn't say much. He seemed to be in shock. He offered no words of explanation. He didn't throw any verses at me. He didn't offer me a single cliche. In fact, he said almost nothing. But he sat with me in my grief, and I have never forgotten that. And that gives that bottle great significance to me. And more than that, I was chatting to him only this week on WhatsApp. And that reminds me of something in the midst of an ongoing and precious friendship. Now, you could take that bottle home tonight. You could swipe it off here. You could stick it on your shelf. It would still mean nothing to you. You wouldn't feel encouraged when you saw it. It wouldn't warm your heart because it isn't part of your history. That bottle is not part of your story. But when it comes to the bread and wine, that's exactly what they are. See, by faith, this becomes your story, or rather, Christ's story becomes yours, and you get a part in it. See, he has made a covenant with you. Perhaps we don't think about that enough. He has made a covenant with you. That's what he says. And we can sing that, his blood availed for me. And so you do this in remembrance of him. This has become your history, your story. This is why this is not just bread and wine to you. And that same Lord who dies reigns supreme in glory this evening. And we need the Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to see that he sits as the host of this feast this evening. He sees us as we gather, and he opens his arms wide to bless. See, in a world that can seem like a barren desert, we come to the table to drink deep in remembrance of true reality and to be refreshed by living water. Second, communion is an anchor to secure your hope. We do not leave Christ in the grave. We come to a living, reigning Christ. This feast is not set in a graveyard. And as he lives, so we remember he has plans and has made promises. He has made promises to you about your future. promises we can be confident about because we have a covenant in his blood and he is utterly faithful. He never breaks a single promise of his word. And he has made a covenant with you. He has bound himself to you unbreakably. And his promises not only secure forgiveness for your past, they secure your future hope. See, what did Jesus say in that Luke passage? I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What does Paul say? That we proclaim his death until he comes. Now again, this world won't give you any of that, will it? This is a world where hope is fragile, where we can't be certain of the way things will go. How many of us have had plans in the last 18 months that never came to pass? How many of us have talked about things that we would like to do this year, next year at Christmas? But we don't know if they're going to happen, but we hope that they will. We mustn't confuse that with what's going on here. For as long as I can remember, I've known phrases like, don't get your hopes up, it might rain. Don't count your chickens, all of that. That's not how this works. When you eat and drink, you are resting your hope on him, and it is secure. And he can carry your hope, the whole weight of it. See, a promise from Jesus is literally the most certain thing there is. There is nothing more certain than a promise from Jesus. It doesn't depend on you. Jesus does not do all the heavy lifting. He does all the lifting. That's what this tells us. But I think there's even more here for us about our hope. Do you remember what happened after the Exodus? After the giving of the Ten Commandments and when the covenant with Israel is confirmed? For me, this is probably the absolute high point of the Old Testament. I love this story. This is from Exodus 24. I'm going to read from verse 8. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." Note, the blood of the covenant. We've heard those words from Jesus. "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and they drank. And that is a foretaste of where he is taking you and I. The new covenant was ratified as Christ gave himself for you and for me. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, and the blood of the covenant confirms and secures that promise that one day you and I will eat in his presence. That is where we are going. And we do that now by faith. He is with us by his Spirit. But on that day, we will do it as they did by sight. And he will not raise his hand. You need never fear his judgment because your debt has been erased. It has been nailed to the cross. You bear it no more. He will not raise his hand. What he will do is wipe away every tear and welcome you home. When you eat and drink, for every discouragement, every disappointment, every "I don't understand why, Lord," for all those things, come and eat and drink. Let him strengthen you and fix your hope secure on what is to come. Let him minister to your soul the future he has promised and bought for you. This is an anchor for your hope. As is an anchor for your hope, blessing three is communion is a place for you to rest. This is really just an application of the first two blessings, but I wanted to draw it out because there will be weary travelers here tonight. The battered, the bruised, those who feel that their faith is running on fumes. See, this table is set by the Lord for you. You do not come to this table because you are strong, because you are weak and you need him. It is a place to find rest. Just think about some of the things Jesus said at the Last Supper. There are small words, it's easy to miss them. Verse 15 of that Luke passage, and he said to them, I have what? I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse 19, this is my body given for you. Now you can make those words your own. He earnestly desires to eat with you. You want to answer the question, what does Jesus want tonight? To eat with you. It was his pleasure to die for you and make you his own. And he gave himself for you. No one took Jesus' life. We need to remember that, don't we? How could anyone take anything from the divine Son of God? No, he willingly, as the good shepherd, your good shepherd, gave it for you. He desired to cry, "It is finished," so that you could walk free eternally. And he crushed that curse of sin that would have held you in a vice-like grip for all eternity. That is how he loves you. That is what this speaks of. And he rose triumphant, the conquering Son, and now he reigns in endless victory. Just for a moment, just now, pause to think about the glorious weight of those tiny words. Eagerly and given. See, communion is a place to come and be revived, to rest from the battles of life, and to hear this visible word speak love and encouragement of the profoundest kind to your soul. Fourthly, and perhaps more surprisingly, communion is a message that you proclaim. We often hear these words at the table, but I wonder how much we think about them. They're going to sound very familiar. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, to whom do we proclaim these things? Because it's as we do it, isn't it? It's not talking about preaching evangelistically. It's not talking about when you witness to someone at work. It's saying, as we do this, we proclaim. Now, you may have no desire to preach. Being up here in any capacity may be on your bucket list of things never to do. But I tell you what, when we eat and drink together, when we see one another at the feast, as you eat and drink tonight, you will proclaim his death until he comes again. You will proclaim it to who? To me and to one another. Now, this is wonderful. This is where we start to see, as Neil mentioned, that this is a community meal that we eat together as a family. We don't do it on our own. We don't do it, in fact, as a bunch of individuals who just happen to be at the same place for convenience sake this evening. This isn't an opportunity we've carved out on a Sunday evening to have a private Jesus and me experience. This is something we do together. I see you, you see me, and together we proclaim him to one another. If I asked you what's at the very heart of the Christian faith, I suspect you'd all give me an answer that was a variation of Jesus and his cross. And in communion, Jesus gave us a way that all of us, whether you're good with the words or not, whatever your gifts may be, whoever you are, we can all do this. Just by eating and drinking together, you proclaim the central truth of the Christian faith to me for my good and to one another and to the people around you. Now, I know doing that is tricky, because again, our preferred stance for taking communion looks something like this. The brace position, I don't know why we adopt that one, but we do. But it's good to pray, of course it is, but it is good to look around, because that is what we're doing. You minister to me, you do me good when I see you eat and drink, and I realize I'm not the only person in the world, even though sometimes it feels like with, who believes these things. You do me good when I see you eat and drink, and we share in this together as family, as we have this visible world, as we see that our brothers and sisters find their hope and their sustenance in the same place that we do. Hear that word this evening. As we continue to think about how communion is something we do together, we come to blessing five. Communion is a time of real fellowship with one another. Now, we can use that term fellowship in a whole variety of ways, but it means something more profound than doing the same thing simultaneously. You see, the fellowship of the Lord's Supper has not exhausted us by us doing the same thing at the same time. The passage we had from 1 Corinthians earlier makes that clear. Turn, if you've got it there, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, in this passage, the focus of Paul's teaching is on idolatry. That's the subject, and communion comes in connection with that, but it's not the main focus. And the heart of the chapter is the first verse we read. It comes in the middle, that command to flee from idolatry. And it appears that there were those in the Corinthian church at this time that Paul wrote who reasoned like this. We have discovered wonderfully that all this pagan stuff about there being lots of different gods, turns out it's a load of old nonsense and there's only one. And that's the one God we've come to know and love. So then, what difference does it make if we go to a feast to celebrate a God who doesn't even exist? What harm can there be if it's all just make-believe? And Paul corrects that. In summary, what he says is, you're right, there is only one God. There are no others. But that doesn't mean that worshipping a false God is nothing. False gods don't exist, but real demons do. And they stand behind false worship. And now, as part of his explanation, Paul writes words that are likely very familiar to us. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. We are one at the communion table, the body of Christ, the church. Here, as a local church, a local fellowship, we are the body of Christ. And so as we eat together, we participate with one another. That's the word commune, or fellowship. It means more than participate in the same activity. It means participate in one and with one another. See, we're drawn together in a profound way at the table. Communion is not just about my vertical relationship with God, as if that's the only thing I need to think about. It is about our horizontal relationships in Him together. It's not here just to strengthen my faith. It's not a private act. It's to strengthen us together in Him with one another. That's why we gather together to do it. Five times in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about them coming together. We gather not simply to celebrate communion, but to have fellowship with one another through and in the supper. And that brings us to our final and perhaps the most wonderful blessing of all. In communion, we enjoy fellowship with the Lord Himself. As Paul said last week when he said we had this service coming, communion is not just an act of remembering. It is that. But it's not only that. The Lord is with us this evening. We are joined with Him, the risen Christ, through His Spirit. Now, we're all aware that God is in all places at all times. That's part of what it means for Him to be God. But we also know that He chooses to manifest His presence and His blessing in different ways. Perhaps the clearest place to see that is the difference between heaven and hell. God's fully present in both. He'd cease to be God if He wasn't. But one only sees His wrath and the other the endless majesties of His glory. Similarly, the Lord has promised to be with us in particular ways at particular times and places. And when we gather together for communion, that is one such time. Not only is He with us, but He joins us in fellowship with Him in His body, so He draws us into fellowship with Himself. This is ordinary bread and wine, but what it symbolizes is anything but ordinary. And God has chosen in His mercy to attend on these symbols. By faith and Spirit, as we take and eat together, we are united with our Savior in the most profound way. See, this is a means of grace as you eat and drink, your Savior draws close. Not because there's anything mystical going on, but because He has chosen to bless this table. And you can see that in the passage we read. Why does Paul worry about the idol festivals? Why does he say they mustn't go anywhere near them? Because the Corinthians didn't believe anything was going on. They weren't remembering as they sat there in those feasts, something in the distant past when they called upon this God. That wasn't in their minds. And they didn't believe they'd entered a covenant with these gods. None of that was going on in their heads. In fact, the very point was they didn't believe any of what was happening was for real. But you see, the problem was the very act of being at the table, of being in that act of worship, drew those who attended into fellowship with demons. That's what he's saying. It's not a mere act of remembrance. It is an act of fellowship. And that's why Paul says you want to steer clear of this. Because who wants to be in communion with the demonic. And of course, that draws out our parallel with the Lord's Supper. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation, a fellowship in the blood of Christ? And is not the wine that we break a participation, a fellowship in the body of Christ? As idol festivals, even inadvertently, led you into fellowship with demons, so gloriously the Lord's table leads us into a special kind of fellowship with him. Yes, we remember, we fix our hope, we rest, we proclaim, we have fellowship with one another. And yes, wonderfully, your Lord, the one who sets the table, who is the host of the feast this evening, he meets with you too. Now that's quite a lot to take in, I think. It's quite a lot to think about, isn't it, for communion? I think in many ways that's why it's right to describe the Lord's Supper as a feast when we think about all it implies. But it is a feast that points to a much greater feast, one that I will see you at. I think it's why we should take it often, actually. See, there may be a particular aspect of all those blessings we thought about, and as you meet the Lord, that he particularly knows you need this evening. Remember, he is eager for you to come this evening. That's the point. He saw your guilt and your shame. He saw it. And he says to you, I'll be taking that. That's why he set this table. Not so that you could be good enough to come and eat, because you would recognize you're not, and you would come at his invitation for healing and cleansing. Now, maybe tonight you're just exhausted, and it's rest that you need to come for. And if you told me, I'm sure I couldn't tell you why you're going through the things that you are. I can't. But what I can do this evening is point you to this. And here in him, by faith, you can find the securest of shelters from the storm. Perhaps the trouble of this world, deteriorating health, old age, or just plain old disappointment makes this life feel like a desert to you this evening. Come, take, eat, fix your hope on what is to come. The one who has entered a covenant with you that ends, your story ends with you feasting in his presence and him wiping away every tear from your eyes. See, often sermons start with a question. I did this evening. But I'm going to finish this with this one with one. See, this table is set. The table is set. Brothers and sisters, do you feel ready to come and eat? Do you feel ready to come and eat with joy this evening? I hope that you do. Amen.